We're still in the book of 1 Corinthians, and this morning on chapter 4, I've been taking almost a chapter a day each Sunday, and so chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why then do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere, even in the church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I come to you shortly. If the Lord wills, and I know, not the word of these who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? The title of my sermon to you today is Servants of Christ versus Paper-Crowned Kings. And in this chapter, this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is still dealing with the same issue he was dealing with last chapter, meaning the Corinthians at that time were breaking off into little groups. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. Others were saying, I'm following Peter. And others were saying, I'm following Paul. And only some of them were saying, I'm following Christ. And now this was wrong. And Paul, you could see, considers it very wrong, because we're already in the second chapter dealing with it, and the people were thinking wrongly. They were thinking wrongly about Paul, and they were even thinking wrongly about themselves, who they were in Christ and what their position was. And Paul speaks of that again in this chapter, just like he did last chapter. Here he speaks of it again. But here he starts off by using illustrations, and he wants to instruct them first how to think about him and the other apostles, the other teachers like Apollos, And then he also wants them to think about how they are thinking about themselves. And so first, he says that they ought to think a certain way about him. Think like this in regard to apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries. None of these people, not me, not even Danny, are celebrities if we're serving the Lord. We're not superstars. We're not supposed to be evaluated like a Hollywood star. And Paul says as much. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so first Paul says to them, think of us as servants of Christ. And this is a particular word, servants. Oftentimes Paul uses the word servant or bond slave, and the Greek word is doulos, which means a bond slave, somebody who has dedicated himself to be a slave and is bond to his master and has to do whatever his master says. Now a doulos in Roman culture could be a bond slave of the king. And that bond slave of the king could be over people who are free men. He could be in charge of a lot of things. He could be a very rich man. And so it's possible to be a doulos and not be a slave in the way you think a slave. We typically think of the slave as a very lowly position. Well, a doulos often was a lowly position, but not by necessity. It didn't have to be that. It could have been a very high position. You could have been a very rich man and be a doulos. But here the word is huperetes, and it means literally an under rower. And I even gave you a picture on the front of your bulletin showing pictures of under rowers. That's what a heteros was. He was a person who was on a boat, and he was going to row that boat. And often in movies, you see they're chained to the boats and stuff like that. They're not necessarily like that in those days, not necessarily chained. But the idea of an under rower is a subordinate, somebody who has to follow the commands of somebody else telling him exactly what to do. And this was considered in Rome the lowest, most difficult, most menial job of all, to be an under rower. It wasn't something that everybody wanted to do. And Paul says, don't think of us as celebrities. First, think of us like these under rowers. That's who we are, as servants of God. And when you think of under rowers, it's interesting. You look at this picture and you think of an under rower's job. And I've never done this. Maybe some of you have under rowed, but there's not really any opportunity for one under rower to distinguish himself as better as a super under rower than the others. Because let's say he decides he's going to row faster than anybody else. Is he accomplishing anything? No. In order to be a good under rower, you got to row just the same as everyone else. And what else? You have to obey the person who's telling you to go faster or go slower. Obedience is a big thing for an under rower. You have to do just what he says to do. You're not supposed to do your own thing. Oh, I want to take my oar and swing it around in the air. He'd get in trouble pretty quick. He's only supposed to do exactly what the over rower, I guess that's maybe what they call, I didn't look up the master of the under rowers, he'd have to obey that person. He couldn't do anything else. And Paul is explaining to the Corinthians, this is all that I am. This is all Apollos is. This is all that Peter is. We're all under rowers. You shouldn't be following one against the other. There's really no difference between us. We are servants of Christ. We have one mission, that's to preach the gospel, and you shouldn't think of us as one better than the other, as one higher than the other. Secondly, he says they should be known as stewards. stewards of the mystery of God. And the Greek word for that is oikonomos, meaning a manager of a household, a steward. And we see this word many places in Scripture. There are stewards, and Christ used the term a lot. Stewards could be stewards of a lot of different things, usually of somebody's possessions. The steward was going to take care of those possessions. The steward sometimes, for the master, would pay the workers. He would distribute money, distribute things, distribute food, do things like this. He was a manager. And these are said to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, we have stewards, and we are Christians, are to be stewards of a lot of different things. We're to be stewards of money. Matthew 25, 14 through 29 speaks of that, not only of money, but of our possessions. I figure I am a steward of my books. If I have a whole bunch of books on the shelf at my house, I better read them. They better be useful. They better help me to preach. I'm a steward of those things. We're stewards of our homes. Sometimes somebody has a very nice home. I used to know a man who had a very nice big home, and it was bigger than his family needed, but he was still a good steward of it because he was always inviting people in. He always had somebody else, whether it was a missionary or somebody else, in his home. And so he was a good steward of that house. We're stewards of our car, stewards of our time. Scripture says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have to be stewards of our time. If we spend all our time watching television or playing around or doing nothing, God calls us to a mission, not just to preachers, but all of us have a mission to use our time for the purposes of God. And we're stewards of our talents. Scripture tells us, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And every talent, I believe, can be used, if it's a good talent, used for the glory of God. All the way from Danny's singing, which he uses for God's glory, to Erica's cake baking, which she can use for the glory of God when she provides a cake for a time. And every little thing that we do can be used in this way. I remember when I first was a true Christian, I was a runner and I liked to run a lot. And I thought, well, do I have to give up my running because it's so much time I spend doing this? And I realized I can memorize verses while I run. And a lot of the verses, Steve was just telling me this last week. He said something, how is it that you remember this? And I'm thinking, I thought about it later. I didn't tell him that time, but I thought about it later. It's probably because of my running and memorizing verses. And I did this so much as a younger Christian that it still has stuck with me. And not only that, God bless me, I wasn't the most talented runner. But I remember when I was in college, there was a young man about, say, my same age, but he was, I don't know, 6'5" or something, about as tall as I can reach with my arm. And he never really had ran before, but he had a runner's body. And he asked me if I would coach him as far as running. So, and I had actually done a little coaching because when I was in high school, I ran with junior high teams and stuff like this. So I said, sure, I'll coach you running. And so he ran with me, and I told him about how much he should run and how he should do this. And when we first started, he would run right with me, and I'd have to go slow in order for him to keep up. But in a short time, there was no way I was keeping up with this guy. He was just gone. He could run so well. And there was a race where I went to Western Illinois University, and one of the men at Western Illinois University had really accomplished himself in track and field. He was an Olympic alternate. I can't remember what distance he accomplished this in. And my guy, who never had run before, he beat this guy in a 10K race. And I'm thinking, oh, that's great. Here I coached him, and he won this. And after that, because of that, all these other runners wanted me to coach them because they thought that it was me that made this. Well, this guy just had a lot of natural talent. But God used that. I would take people out and I'd tell them about Christ. And they'd take them out running and I'd tell them about the Lord. And God by His providence arranged that. Let me use my talent for Him and arrange things where I met this man by chance almost, who asked me to do this. And then God gave him talent and it brought people to me that I could share with. And God will use whatever talent we have if we give it to Him, if we use it for Him. Now, I'm far from running right now, but maybe I need to get back and do things like that. But these things, we're stewards of our time, we're stewards of our talent, we're stewards of our money, we're stewards of our possession. But here, Paul is saying that apostles, pastors, teachers, missionaries, anyone who is a teacher of the Word of God is a steward of the mysteries of God. And for me, above all other things, that's what I am supposed to be. I'm supposed to be a steward. This is the Word of God. I'm supposed to study it. I'm supposed to be somebody who teaches it in the way God tells me to teach it. I'm not allowed to teach it just any old way. I'm responsible because this Word is God's Word. It's not mine to do whatever I want with. I cannot just make up stories about it. I have to preach it in the way God tells me to preach it, to preach it in such a way as I feel He's calling me to do that. And so here Paul is saying he was an under-rower and he was the steward of the mysteries of God, meaning he was responsible to Christ to present the truth of God in the way that Christ told him to, not to do it any old way he wanted to. So he couldn't be a person if the Corinthians were saying, "Oh, you preach too much about sin. Stop doing that." He couldn't do that. He had to do just what Christ had told him to. That's why I think he says here, and he says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before its time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring light and hidden things of darkness, and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come by God. And here, when he's talking about judging here, he's not talking about judging sin. When we have an open, outright, obvious sin in the church, the elders or whoever's involved should say something about that, should do something about that. It may be even a case for discipline. But here he's talking about, again, judging and evaluating. He's a minister of God and they were judging. They were saying, "Oh, Paul doesn't, his preaching is so weak. It's not powerful like Apollos's." And some of them were saying, "No, but Paul's a better teacher than Apollos. Apollos doesn't know quite as much." And they were talking like this. And Paul says, "I really don't care that much about your judgment. I am responsible to God first, not to you." These are the things. That doesn't mean he doesn't care at all. He's just saying, yours is not as important. What you say, if you tell me I don't need to preach about sin, forget it. You're not my judge. You're not the one who is telling me what to do. He's saying, God is the one I'm faithful to. I have to preach according to the way God has told me. And so, for this reason, a steward is not concerned with the evaluation of others, even his own evaluation. Notice Paul says that. He says, I do not even judge myself. I'm waiting for the judgment of God in heaven. I'm not going to judge myself on how I perform. I'm not going to say, "Hey, I'm doing really well today," when God might say, "No, you didn't, Paul. You fell short. You were thinking about this when you should have been having a whole heart." He's saying, I don't even judge myself. And this is extremely important for God's flock to know and for a pastor to know, because if a pastor's goal becomes merely to please the people, to say just what people want to hear rather than to please God with what he's preaching, he will not be faithful to God. He will not really be faithful to the people either, because God knows our needs better than we do. Sometimes we have felt needs. We need more of this, or we need more of this, that are not the same as our real needs. And God knows our real needs. And oftentimes our real needs are for spiritual things, for our salvation, for our humbling. We may think our real needs sometimes are our felt needs, are just for our comfort and for our ease. But God says our real needs, that's why sometimes we have trials in our life and difficulties, because God knows our real needs may be to be, that we may need to be humbled and we need to put down lower. And he uses some of these things in this way. But God knows his real needs, and he has us, in this sense, not judge about these things, even ourselves, but knowing the judgment of the Lord is perfect. He speaks in this way. For all these reasons, God's people should not be comparing ministers to one another. Which is better? Which one preaches more powerfully? Nor should they compare their own gifts and graces. One Christian should not be constantly comparing himself or herself to other Christians. He says this in verse 6. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself." He's saying figuratively because he's not really an under rower. That wasn't a job he ever had. He might have been a tent maker and a preacher, but he never really did the job of under rower. "Figuratively to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." None of them should have been puffed up and said, I follow Paul. Or the other one said, no, I follow Apollos. And they could get proud in arguing over who's following the better preacher. And he says, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you have not did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Here he moves from talking about them, arguing about the apostles or Apollos and Paul, and even then arguing about themselves. Who makes one to differ? Who makes Erica a better cake baker than me? If I'm jealous of her or she's proud because of that, it's because God has gifted her in that way and given her a skill that somebody else doesn't have. The same with Danny with singing. None of us can sing maybe like Danny does, but he knows it's God's gift that God has given him. And God gave him the ability. You may say, well, he practiced hard. He learned that things like that. But even that ability, he says, what do you have that you have not received? You receive that from God, whether by his providence, whether by his way he gifted you. And so one should not be proud over the other because of what they received. And so he says, stop thinking like this. This is the second main point. Stop thinking like this and in regard to yourselves. He says here, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign that we might reign with you. Now, this is sarcasm on Paul's part. He's saying, you are full, you are rich, you reign as kings. And he's talking about the Corinthians and their attitudes towards him and Apollos. And he's saying, you're like kings, you're full. You don't really need us to preach to you. You don't really need the teachings we're giving you. You're already spiritually strong. You're already powerful. You're to the point where you're not really listening to what we're saying and applying it to your lives. You're listening and you're comparing one to the other to say, who's the better preacher? You're not listening to say, what did he tell me? What is he saying? What is God saying in his word that I need to do, that I need to change about my life? No, you don't need that anymore. You're sitting back and you're strong. You're full. You're like kings. This was like the Laodiceans that Christ talked about and John wrote to in the book of Revelation. They say also, he says, So then, because you are lukewarm in Revelation 3:16, and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And this is similar to what Paul is saying. He says, you're already full. You're like kings. And that's why I called it paper kings, paper crowned kings in the title, because they think they're kings, but they just have paper crowns. They're not real kings. They're not really reigning with Christ. They really haven't gone far spiritually. They think that they're above Paul and Apollos, at least in their subconscious, to the point where they're saying, I like this preacher. This preacher, oh, he's so good at this and this. They're evaluating preachers, but they're not hearing the word themselves to the point where it comes through to them, to the point where they are followers. This is, or was, spectator thinking. Kind of like the person who watches the football game. Or like the announcer, and he's saying, he's talking about how good this running back is, or this baseball player is, and but he has no skill like the baseball player himself. He couldn't do what he's saying, but he criticizes him. He's not actually playing the game. Now, we don't all need to play baseball or football, but in the Christian life, we're not to be spectators. We're to be active. We're to be in the game. We're to be actually living that life. And so when we hear somebody preach, we're not listening like we're listening to a star, a movie star or something, or an actor or a playwright. We're listening for what is the truth of God that we apply to our life, that we live. And so here, I think it's interesting. It's a king. Here it says, it's a king who sits back and sees the spectacle and watches the fools perform. And here Paul says about himself, he says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Here he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's really hitting them hard. He's saying, we are fools. You see us go out, and you see us and watch us go through persecution and difficulty. And in a way, you're not against us. You're cheering for us. You're on our sides, and you're not part of it. We're the fools for Christ, but you're wiser than that. You're not getting, maybe you're not doing the things that would cause you to be persecuted as well. You're kind of sitting back. You're kind of apart from that. We're fools, but you are wise. Well, we are weak, but you are strong. He's saying this to them, and he says it not to. Not, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. He would warn them. Why? Because they were living a life that wasn't really the Christian life. It was kind of a watching the Christians perform, watching the Christians live. He says, to this hour we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. We being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring, scouring of all things until now. Look at how Paul compares himself in that last verse. We are the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. The Greek terms, it means something like when you're washing yourself off. There's the filth and there's the offscouring. The filth is what washes off easily with the water. And the offscouring, I think, or one of the other, is the stuff you have to kind of scrape off yourself. He says, that's us. We're the dirt you have to scrape off your legs. We're at the very bottom. He says, but we're doing this because we're serving Christ, and we've given up all to do these things. And this is obviously, it's a challenge for all of us. The Corinthians were distinguished, the apostles dishonored. It seemed the Corinthians were looking at these things all wrong from a worldly perspective. They looked at Paul struggling, his suffering in this world for his faith, and it seemed they figured Paul was not quite right. He was doing something wrong. That's why he went through all these things. Whereas Paul is saying, no, I went through these things because I'm being faithful to Christ. And you're just a little, you're the ones that are a little bit off. You're the ones that are failing. Paul was following Christ who was crucified. It's Christ who says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Christ was crucified. Paul went through all this struggle because his Christian faith stirred up a world that is at natural enmity with God, that naturally hates God. And so he's saying, Corinthians, don't think that you're so much better than I am because you're not going through these things. Maybe it's an indication that you're not as spiritual. He says, lastly, that they need to learn from him. Follow Paul, follow Christ, be an under rower, even if against a dread tide. Verses 14 through 21. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everyone in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Here he speaks to them as their spiritual father. He was the one who first preached to them. They were kind of moving away from him and following other preachers. Even though the other preachers were faithful, he's saying, I am your spiritual father. He spoke to them as their confident example. It's quite a thing that Paul can say. He says, follow me. Not just in the words I say, not just in the, but also in the way I live. He's not saying that he's perfect because other places he says, I have not arrived. They were the ones that thought they had arrived. They were perfect. But he's following as an under rower of Christ, trying to do everything Christ had told him to do. And then he comes even with a bit of a threat. I think it's interesting. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And I don't know exactly what all that meant. Was Paul going to come physically with the rod? I don't think so. But he had the power of an apostle. You know it. Sometimes he spoke. One time a man was turned blind because he didn't listen to Paul and was fighting with Paul. And so who knows what that meant. It seems like if you read 2 Corinthians that they did obey. They did straighten out. So Paul didn't have to do whatever discipline he was going to do. But there is always, even if we don't feel it now, there's a consequence for sin. There's a consequence for not walking right with the Lord. And so that's true whether somebody comes with a club or not. God disciplines us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that it calls us as preachers and as hearers of your word to a higher, more faithful commitment to Christ. And Father, we thank you for our Lord, your Son, who died on the cross, who took up that cross for us, even in difficult circumstances where the whole world was against him. And Father, we do not have the world against us like that. And yet, Father, we pray it's not because we are not walking with you as we should. We pray that we might be walking, each of us individually. We cannot compare ourselves to one another, but we need to look to you and walk as Christ walked. Father, we pray you'd help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.